I'm always challenged, but coming around these major holidays, because again, we know that we don't know for sure when Christmas was, and so I, you know, sometimes struggle. Okay, do we let the calendar dictate to us? But I have found it to be a good opportunity to talk about what's on other people's hearts anyway, what's on all of our hearts anyway. And of course, the story, if we want to call it that, of Christmas is so well known by everyone of every faith. And so you kind of step into an area that's so familiar with us. And every year you try to think, okay, what haven't I said in the past? And, you know, after X number of years of sharing about Christmas, it's hard to do that, and not that you need to do it. But anyway, we find the Christmas story, the story of Christmas, we find that from Genesis to Revelation. You can find it. You can find in Genesis 3:15 that there was a promise that the seed of the woman was going to come, and he was going to crush the head of our enemy, though it would cost him a bruising. But there's the prophecy right from Genesis. It goes all the way through Revelation, different places you can find it. The story, if you want to call that, of Christmas. By the way, Christmas basically means Christ gathering. So every time we gather, it's Christmas. Christ gathering. It's a gathering of those around Christ. It's a gathering onto Christ. It's a gathering to him. Onto him is the gathering of our people. So at Christ gathering. So anyway, we find it throughout the Bible. All different authors, you know, Moses talked about it, Isaiah, Peter, John, Paul, Luke, Matthew, those are familiar to us. Luke and Matthew's are most familiar to us, so it's all over in the Bible, as I said, by different authors. But we're going to spend our time considering and appreciating the Christmas story through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written through the quill of Paul when he wrote to the church of Philippi. That's where we're going to look. Here in the Philippian epistle, the Christmas story is not told from the perspective of, or the viewpoint of, observers, certain observers. If we think of Luke's, we've got these observers of the Christmas story. We're not going to do that. It's not going to be told here from the perspective of observers, but from the original instigating participants. We're going to look at the Christmas story by those who instigated the Christmas story, not by those who were just observers of it. So that's what we find here. The perspective is heavenly and not earthly. It's a perspective from heaven and not earthly, from eternity and not from time or temporary. It is divine and not human. So that's got to be our mindset. We're coming. We're going to look at things from the divine side, not from Mary's side. Because we find in this story that Paul writes in Philippians, none of the familiar players or participants or viewers are present. We don't see Mary. We don't see Joseph. We don't see shepherds. We don't see sheep. We don't see angels. We see two major people, and maybe a third in the end. I'll bring in the third. So the passage opens the gospel window into the mindset of the Father and the Son. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to climb into, if I want to word it that way, into the mindset of God the Father and God the Son, carried out by God the Spirit. But we're going to look at the mindset of God the Father and God the Son, and there will be a third mindset as well. So we see the inside story of the incarnation and the birth of Christmas. There's three different mindsets revealed in these verses. We will look at the Father, the Son, and the Saint. Those are the three mindsets that we find in this section of Philippians that we're so familiar of it. Incarnation. Josh, you know Spanish. Concarne, what is that? With me, yeah. Carne. Incarnation means in. It actually means in flesh. In flesh is what it means. God coming in flesh, putting on flesh. So let's turn, if you're not there, Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 5 to verse 11. All right, verse 5 to verse 11. And again, we're going to pick up these mindsets. We're going to spend a fair amount of time there, all of our time there, I guess. So verse 5, let this mind be in you, mindset. Okay, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll start pulling this apart. So let's pray together. Father, we just ask for your assistance. Lord, I ask for your assistance as we look into these eternal things, the the mindset of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before we ever took a breath, Lord, you had this mindset. You had put it already in motion. He is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And Lord, you, through these verses, let us in to get a glimpse of the heart and the mind of Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. Lord, what a privilege we have. And Holy Spirit, would you come and just ignite our hearts in fresh ways to see the preciousness of what we are allowed to see. Remove, Lord, the veils and the curtains from our eyes and from our hearts and from my heart and my eyes, Lord, to see the preciousness of what we read, of what has become so familiar to us. These verses that we can quote verbatim, Lord, without looking at them, Lord. Oh, Lord, bring the power of them, the wonder of them, Lord, the majesty of them. Bring it into our hearts this morning, we pray. Be glorified, even as the verses ended, unto the glory of God the Father. Lord, may we bring you glory and be glorified this morning. Lord, change our hearts when we think of Christmas. Lord, and every time we gather, it's Christmas. Lord, change our hearts to the wonder of salvation. What a treasure, Lord. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The mindset of the Son, that's our first breaking here, the mindset of the Son. You notice the text begins with Christ in glory, verse 6, who being in the form of God. The word being there, by the way, is a continuous verb. It means he was being and he is still being. He never, and again, we'll get into this, you know this, he didn't stop being in the form of God when he came to earth. The word being, if we understood the Greek better, the word being is saying it's something that was and continued to be. Being in the form of God. That's who he was. Being in the form of God. That's verse 6. Notice then the text. Being in glory. Being in the form of God. That's where it starts. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal. But he made himself, now watch, it's descending, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And it gets lower. And coming then in the likeness of man. And then it gets lower. And being found in the appearance as a man, it gets lower. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death. And it gets lower, the death of the cross. He who we first see in the form of God humbles himself to this death. That alone should quicken our hearts and melt us to contemplate, to think of these things. Who are we? We're just made from dust, just from mud. The only thing that makes us precious is that God put a spirit in us. Without that spirit, we're just clumps of mud, of dirt. But God put a spirit in us. And with that spirit and soul becomes personality and the ability to think and do these things. But outside of God's gift within us, We're just what we were. We're just mud. That's what we are. After it descends to the lowest point, the death of the cross, and from the cross into the grave, then it goes upward, starting in verse 9. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and it begins to move upward. So it drops down, and then it goes upward. We'll get into this a little bit more. But this is a pattern that God does occasionally through the scriptures. We'll see it in John, and we might look there if we have time. John 13, the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus goes, and he's Lord, and he knows that he is going to go back to the Father. His position is set. He knows that he's going to the throne. But then he takes off from himself his outer form, and he puts on a different form, and he becomes a servant, and he does something. And then afterwards, he picks those garments up again, and he talks about, yeah, I am Lord. You call me Master and Lord, and I am. So you see the same coming from way up here, coming down and going up again. So that's what we see in these verses. One of the key words here in verse 6 is the word being in the form. What does it mean to be in the form? So we'll take a little time looking at the word form. It appears in verse 6, in verse 7, and a word similar to it, but not the same word in the Greek, is in verse 8. We'll find it. Some versions have the word form there, but in the Greek it is a different word than what is found in verse 6 and 7. So let's take a look at the word form. The word form, it's used three times only in the New Testament, verse 6 and verse 7, and then it's used in Mark 16, verse 12, that Jesus appeared and showed himself to some in another form. That's at the end of Mark's Gospel, verse 12, 16, 12. Those are the only three times that word form is used in the New Testament. So we see this word form. And it says that he took upon himself, he was the form of God, and taking upon himself the form of a bondservant. Verse 6, the form of God. Then verse 7, the form of a bondservant. Those two words are the same in the Greek. They are linked in meaning. So what he was in the form of God, he was in the form of man. Whatever it meant when he was in the form of God is what it means in the form of man. As much of God as he was, he is that much of man. The two are equal to each other in that instance. The word is morphe. It's properly the nature or the essence, not in abstract form, not in just kind of an abstract painting of it. It is not that, but it's in the nature or essence. It is the actual subsisting in the individual. So it's resting in the individual, and it is retained as long as that individual exists. So that form is something that is existing in that individual or that being, and it is there as long as it exists, or else it's not the word form. Form means it doesn't change. It's always there. As long as that item, and in this case, the being of the Son of God, being God, as long as he exists, he is in the form of God. That's what the word means. He is in the form of God. Thus, in the passage before us, the divine nature actually and inseparably is existing in the person of Jesus Christ. The true meaning of form in the expression, the form of God, is confirmed by its reoccurrence in verse 7, where he was in the form of man. So again, what it meant as him being in the form of the Father, of God, of the Godhead, he was being, he was always going to be, he never ceased from being that. It is actual, it's not abstract, it is really God. So he became really man. Not an abstract version of man, he became a real man. Okay? So this is about the word form. It has no reference to shape. It denotes the expression of a being and with the distinctive nature and character of the being to whom it pertains. So when it pertained to God, he is God. It's the exact expression of God. That's who he is. And when he's a man, the form of a man, it's the exact expression of a man. He is a man more than any of us have ever been man. In fact, Jesus is the only perfect man who ever lived. Adam was close, but Jesus was more. He was the only perfect man who ever lived. No one has ever met what man is supposed to be. Jesus is him. And he is a perfect representative of the Father. Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That's who Jesus is in heaven and on earth. That's who he is. He's the same. Those two are together. The Greek word refers to that outward expression which a person gives of his inner nature, innermost nature. So what you're seeing on the outside is what they are on the inside. So when we see Jesus as a man, yes, he is a man. He's not part man. He's a man. He's got a man's soul and all these things, but he's also God. When we see him as God, he is all of God. And we can't equate these things out and come up with a firm answer. Oh, yeah, I got that. That's not a mystery to me. We don't get there, but this is what the words mean. It is not put on. It's not something that's put on from the outside, but it proceeds directly from within him. So Jesus was a man, and he lived like a man, and they said it. And so we come up with another word shortly here where that fits in even better. So we see it in verse 8, going on down to verse 8. And being found in the appearance as a man. Against the ESV says, and being found in the form of man. In the ESV, they use the word form, which is fine because none of these words are exact. It's hard to translate what the Greek word is, but it's different than the word form in verse 6 and 7. It is a different word. Weymouth says, rather than form, he says, and being recognized as truly human. Okay, again, this is reference in being found in appearance as man or in the fashion as a man or in the form of a man. Or Weymouth here saying being found recognized as truly human in Young's translation, and he is in the fashion having been found as a man. So again, everything pointing that Jesus is a man. So you have form used twice. It has to do with what they are in the inside is emulated to the outside. They are what they are. He is in the form of God. He is God. That's who he is. He's God. He doesn't have to pretend he's God. He's not God because some outward influence came upon him. He is God. And that's who he is. And they see him as God. As a man, he is man. He's not just putting on and pretending he's a man. He is a man. From the inside out, he is a man. So it's tremendous. So the word appearance, some versions have, like here in the New King James, in being found in the appearance as a man or fashion, it's translated, you know, signifying these different things. Men saw in Christ a human form bearing language, action, and mode of life in general, the state and the relations of a human being, so that in the entire mode of his appearance, he made himself known and was recognized as a man. He was a man. Okay, and this is what it does as we look at the mind of God. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondslave or a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. This is part of the mindset of God. The word also in verse 6, consider, or look at the word consider. Again, different versions say different things, but if you back up to verse 6, the word consider, some versions say thought. He thought it not robbery. Here it is in the New King James, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery. Another word is did not count himself or regard it something to be robbed. It means to weigh the facts. Jesus weighed the facts. He counted the cost to himself. So again, when verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery. So he weighed it out. He decided, okay, if what I'm challenged to do, what I see the need is for humankind, am I willing to do it? Let me count the cost. And so that's what he does. He sat down and he counted the cost, as it were. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He considered the cost of what it was to go to the cross, and he counted it joy. Because of the joy that would come to see many brethren gathered unto him, to see his bride coming to him, the gift of the Father coming to him, he counted it joy. So this is what the word means, to consider, who being in the form of God did not consider. He thought about it. When he thought about it, he said, you know what? I'm not being robbed, letting go of what I have. We'll look at more of what he had. He says, it's not robbery. I've considered it. It wasn't just, okay, I'll do it. He thought about it. He weighed it out and he did it. When you come to Christ, weigh it out and give him everything. He is worth everything. Give him everything. give him everything. Figure out it's going to cost you everything and then give him everything. This is what it is. So the mindset of the Son is seen here, being in the form of God, that is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. He does not clutch onto his equality with God. He doesn't hang on to it and grasp it. How often do we hang on to things like this? And we want our recognition and we want our reputations and we want our positions honored in these things. And, you know, all of that isn't necessarily bad, but his mindset here in the form of God is that he was co-equal. He does not clutch onto his equality with God, but he willingly lets go of it, empties himself, and becomes or takes on the form of a servant. He takes on the form of a servant. That is the in flesh, the incarnation. There it is right there. And as a bondservant, he comes in the form of a man. We talked about what the form is, taking up humanity. And then he continues to humble himself by being obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Jesus was not forced to become a man. He wasn't forced to do it. He was not forced to become our propitiation, our slaughtered sacrifice. If there had been any other way, if we could have gotten saved through good works, if we could have gotten saved through Allah or Muhammad or Buddha or any other way, God would have found a way. And Jesus in Matthew 26 is in one place. He knelt and he bled drops of blood. And he said, Father, if there's any other way that men can come to me, let them come another way. This is heavy for me. But nonetheless, not my will, but your will. And did the Father come up with another way? The creator of everything? The master of the universe? No, there was no other way. There is no other way to the Father but through him. If there was another way, Jesus went to, his prayer would have been answered differently in Gethsemane. So there was no other way. So here we see again the mindset of the Son. We see it happening. He was not forced to become our propitiation. The Father did not rip his hands from the throne or strip him of his divine expressions. He came willingly of his own volition. This is the mindset of the Son. He came with his own volition. He freely and willingly said, I don't need to express myself then as who I really am when I go to earth, when I become a... Imagine going from glory and ending up in a womb. In the blazing light of heaven and the glory of the angels worshiping him, and there is no night there, and you end up in a womb as a child, a baby. There you are, trapped, as it were, inside this hunk of flesh that cells are being added to and it's being formed over the 9 months. And there is the mind of God in that little being. There he is in there. What patience, what condescension. But he didn't do it. He wasn't forced to do it. He did it willingly. He did not demand to have all of his deserved dignities, his praise, his honor. He willingly let go of his rightful adorations and his status. He willingly let go of it. This is the mindset of God. In verse 7, it says he emptied himself. It means to lay aside one's expression of his nature. He had to empty himself. Why? Because he was going to take on another nature, okay? So he lays aside one expression of his nature for an added, perhaps, expression that from divine to human, they're coming together. God and man coming together. And what a miracle. This is the incarnation. So Jesus set aside his outward expression of his deity while expressing himself as a bondslave. He said, okay, I've got to now express myself. In heaven, he didn't express himself as a man. He was God. And all the angels and all the beings in heaven worshipped him as God. But he left that expression. I'm going to take on another expression, and I'm going to be unrecognizable. I'm going to be a nobody. There's going to be nothing special about me. For 30 years, I'm just going to labor in a carpenter shop. For 9 months, I'm going to be in my mother's womb. There's going to be nothing special about me. I'm going to give this up. Expression, this heavenly expression for an earthly expression. This is what he had given up. So being found in the human form as a bondservant, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. And now in verses 9 to 11, we have the mindset of the Father. Okay? And it begins with the word therefore. Because of the mindset of Christ, the Father responds, if I can word it that way, it isn't truly accurate to the situation because there were no surprises, but it starts with the word therefore in verse 9. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. Now we see the mindset of the Father. He says, oh, my son has humbled himself. He's emptied himself of his right to express himself as who he really is. I see who he is. The demons know who he is. Angels know who he is, but the mankind, the ones he goes to, will not know who he is, but I see it. He's willing to humble himself, to become a man, not just a man. He could have been a king. He wasn't a king. He was a slave, a servant, not just a servant. He became convicted to death by men, not just convicted, but to the death of the cross. And because of that, therefore, the Father said, I'm going to exalt him. The heart for the Son, the mindset of that for the Son. Therefore, I will exalt him. What a wonder, what a privilege. It's almost breathtaking. I'm going to exalt him. This one who goes to the cross. By the way, let me say a little bit about the cross right in here. Being found in, verse 8 says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul here, by divine inspiration, highlights the type of death that he's going to die. It's going to be the death on the cross. Why does he do that? Because it was the most horrific death men had ever invented. And Paul, by the Spirit, is highlighting the type of death, the depths that he is sinking down into. It is the death of a criminal, and it is the worst of the criminal deaths. To anyone living in Rome during the first century, this short phrase, the crucifixion, was looked upon with horror and disgust. It was a filth word. It was an obscenity to say and talk about crucifixion. I didn't realize this till I read some things this past week. It was an obscenity to even talk about it. Paul was a Roman citizen, and the word cross, or its family of words, crucifixion or to crucify, was regarded as an obscenity. The cross was regarded as such an obscenity that the manner of execution, if it was to be crucified, you could have had your head chopped off, you could have been hung, you could have been whatever. But if the sentence was execution, okay, so, excuse me, that if the manner of execution was the crucifixion, it was never mentioned, even in a courtroom. They just knew, you're going to that one. They didn't, it was wrong to speak about it. That's how filthy it was to the Roman and to the Jews. It was a place of filth. It was so obscene that they wouldn't do it. Paul, being a Jew, knew these things. He's familiar with the scripture of Deuteronomy 21:23, which is repeated for us in Galatians 3:13, where it says, the one who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. That's Deuteronomy. The one who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. Galatians 3 is that, excuse me, that whoever hangs upon a tree is cursed. So when Jesus died, it was as though the Father had cursed him. If someone died on the cross, they were cursed by God. They had done something so awful. They were so horrendous that a regular murder or execution wasn't good enough for them. It had to be worse. You've got to crucify him because God has cursed him. Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3:13. This is one reason why the message of the cross to the Jews was a stumbling stone. How could the cross be an answer to something better? Because only the worst went to the cross. We don't even want to talk about the word crucifixion. And yet it was the preaching of the cross. That which was obscene to their hearts and to their minds became the answer for their salvation. And that's one of the reasons it was a stumbling stone to them. Jesus came from heaven's highest glory and honor to the Roman Empire's deepest obscenity and the Bible's greatest shame and disgrace, the crucifixion. From the highest to the lowest is where he came. That's the mindset again of the Son, but back to the Father. That was kind of injected in there. So Jesus, as he was humbled in three stages, the Father exalts him in three stages in verses 9 through 11. So we're back to verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So three times he's exalted here, just as three times he was lowered in verses 6 through 8. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Verse 9, again, therefore, because the Father sees the heart of Christ, he sees his perfect obedience to the will of God, to be humbled even as a babe and then as a man and then spurned and rejected by those he came to and spit upon, and then being condemned and convicted of being a criminal, and then going to the cross where you're stripped naked and you're slaughtered there for everyone to see, and you lose all your bodily functions and the horror of it, and to become sin. The Father sees the willingness of it. Therefore, again, that's that key word, therefore, verse 9. Because of that, God highly exalted him. So God highly exalted him. He exalted him in his resurrection, Acts 2:24. It talks about his resurrection, whom God had raised up. Peter tells him, God raised him up. He exalted him. God raised him up. He was exalted in his resurrection. And in his ascension, he was exalted again. God raised him up. And he's putting him on the right hand of God. This is what he's done. So God exalted him. He exalted him in resurrection and ascension to be returned back to who he was and what he was, and to know and to forever be able to express who he is on the inside and the outside. And even as a man, he's been added to, as it were. Can you add to God? I don't know. But he didn't have the expression of a man when he was in the form of God in verse 6. But now he has the expression of a man in heaven and the expression of God. It's amazing. This is what he's done, and what's been done with him and to him and for him. Anyway, so that's the first thing, is the Father exalted him. The second thing was in verse 9, that was verse 8, verse 9, again, I'm sorry, that was 9. The Father also gave him a name that is above every name. The name that Jesus bore in his earthly humiliation, the name Jesus, he shall continue to bear in his exaltation. He's going to keep the name. There were many Jesuses, but this was a name that the Father gave him, and it had meaning. It was the fulfillment of who he was. He had come to save his people from their sin. Jesus, the Savior of our sin. This is who he is, and God gave him that name to do it, and he's going to keep that name. In Acts, turn with me to the first chapter of Acts. I know I'm moving along pretty quickly, but I wanted to make sure I get done. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. This is the ascension. Well, let's back up. Let's go to verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, Jesus was taken up. But it says, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, he's still called Jesus, his incarnation name, his humanity's name, he's still this same Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and go to verse 36. Acts 2, 36. Peter's preaching. And he says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified. He's still Jesus. And then look in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. We'll read verse 54. This is Stephen's confession as he dies. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazes into heaven. He sees the glory of God and Jesus standing. He's still Jesus. So he's given him a name that is above every name, and it's a name that he will carry. Jesus is a precious name. There's no name like it, is it? The name of Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. That's a wonderful hymn by John Newton, 155 in our red hymnal. So that's the second thing. First off is God exalted him. Then God gave him a name. And the third thing he did, he said, and then with that name that every knee should bow. That name that now he receives the adoration. So the Father, therefore, seeing who he was, he exalted him. He gave him a name of every name. And because it's Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And already this has begun. So for almost 2,000 years, untold millions of Christians have bowed their knee to the Savior and called him Lord. From every tribe, tongue, nation, and kindred, they've bowed the knee to him already and called him Lord. Have you bowed your knee to Jesus today and called him Lord? Today in worship, today when you got up, even before you got off your bed, maybe, have you called him Lord? Bowed your knee, at least in your heart, bowed your knee to him. Have you done that today? Already this has begun. And of course, one day, his enemies will also bow their knees and confess he was Lord. They will fall before him and said, I missed it. My time is gone, and I've missed it. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am still an unclean man. What a horrific thing that will be. But one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. The Son humbled himself, even to the point of humiliation and obscenity of the cross. Therefore, the mindset of the Father was that he would end his humiliation and raise him up to the highest of all high places, that all the world would bow before him and worship him, not before a bull made of metal or whatever, but would bow before him and worship Jesus Christ. That's the mindset of the Father, of the Son. And now where do we go with this? We go to verse 5. Backing up to Philippians in verse 5. All right, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, that was also in Christ. Now let it be in you. So there's the third mindset. We got the mindset of Jesus. We got the mindset of the Father. Now let this mindset be in you. Exalt Jesus in your life. Therefore the Father exalted him. Exalt Jesus in your life. Bow your knee to Jesus in your life. Confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord. Hear yourself say it. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, where would I be if it weren't for you? Someday I might play a clip. I heard a man, Joe was over yesterday. I played it for Joe. So Alan and I and Paula, we watched it. A guy named Alistair Begg, if you know who he is. But there's a little section on there, and he's talking about the man on the cross. How did the man on the cross get to heaven? And so if God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? You hear that word once in a while. He said, if your answer to the question of why should I let you in heaven, if it begins in the first person, well, because I accepted him, because I've been faithful, I haven't fallen away, I've lived a really good life. If your answer begins in the first person, you've missed the mark. It better start in the third person, because he forgave me, because he took my place, because he has done it. And his wonderful word was, it's great. I have to finish it. He's talking about how did the man on the cross, the thief, get to heaven? And they ask the thief when he gets to heaven, how'd you get here? I don't know. I don't know. Well, are you in church membership? No. Did you get baptized? No. Were you a good, did you go to church a lot? Did you memorize scripture? No, I've never read scripture. Well, how in the world do you get here? Well, I don't know. And they go, and so they ask this angel, he's stunned of why, how could this guy be here? And the other guy, he doesn't know for sure how he got here anyway, either. And so then the senior angel comes and says to him, hey, son, I got to ask you, how'd you get here? Why should we let you in here? How'd you get here? I don't know. Well, are you clear on the doctrine of the justification by faith? And the guy goes, by what? The doctrine of the justification? Well, no, I'm not. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Because the man on the middle cross told me to come. Isn't that great? Yeah. Now, all the other things we can add to it, but that doesn't get us the right. It's the man on the middle cross said, you can come. The man, that's great. And So if our answer is anything but third person, we've kind of missed the mark. The mindset of the saint. Jesus, in emptying himself of the expression of his divinity to become a man, he emptied himself of himself. His self was the expression of who he was, but he said, you know what? I'm going to leave that as it were. I'm not going to exhibit it. I'm going to set myself aside. How often do we set ourselves aside? How often do I set myself aside? So he emptied himself of self. This is his mind, his heart, which is to be in the mind of our hearts and of the church. Let this mind be in you. And we just read those verses, especially 6 through 8, of what his mind was. Now he said, let that mind be in you. I'm doing it in reverse. Paul, he first says, let this mind be in you. And then Paul explains what it is. We explained what the mind was. Now with the challenge, let that mind that we've seen be in you. And again, it's the mindset of John chapter 13 as he was there, where he came in as Lord. He emptied himself. He took out his armor garments. You ought to look at the parable there, as it were, the picture. He takes off his outer garment, puts on an apron, the garments of a servant. He bows down, he washes their feet. When he's done, he comes and he takes off that, and he puts on his original outer garment again that he had before. He lowered himself and he comes up and he says, I am Lord. You call me Master and Lord, and I am. So you see that same elevation. But this is the mindset to be of the saint. The mindset of the Father is seen in his exalting Jesus and giving him a name above all other names, and he will cause every knee to bow and every tongue confess him as Lord. Jesus, Lord. But this third mindset is our mindset, the mindset of Christ in us. It is to be the mindset of every saint, of every church, and the mindset of the church is to be like this, the mindset of the church. Paul in verse 5 begins with this, you know, have this mindset. Let this mind be in you. This is part of what Paul also meant in Romans 12:2, when he talks about be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because none of us have the natural mind to just serve. We all want to be served. But he said, let this mind be in you. And didn't he tell us in the gospel that he who is the greatest of you will be the one who is the servant of all? It's exactly opposite. This is the mindset of Jesus. This is who it is. And that's the challenge of us. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. And not just a servant, he became a man and a slave man. And he was condemned to death. And not just any death, the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you as we love. This is what God has to do. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God, as it says in Romans 12. That's our challenge. So in ending, we cannot receive the exalted Jesus without embracing the crucified Jesus, this humble servant. If I've embraced him, then I must know something about service, something about selfless love, self-giving. We must know more and more about it. To the lost, to the saints, to the family, to whoever it is, we must know something about that. And to understand these things about the mindset of Christ truly, if we truly understand what Philippians 2, what Paul is talking about, inspired by the Spirit as he writes from his mind through the quill, and it comes out to, if we truly understand what he is saying of letting this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to empty himself of those things. So if we really start to grasp what this means, we begin to grasp the meaning of what is Christmas. So when we move into Christmas, what is Christmas? It's Philippians 2. That's what Christmas is. It isn't some fat, chubby guy with a red suit. Ho, ho, ho. It isn't some reindeer with a luminescent nose or a snowman who can dance and sing. That's not what Christmas is about. It's not even about receiving. It's more about giving. You know, that's what Christmas is about, is Philippians 2. So that's our challenge. So let's close in prayer, and then we're going to close with a song, 120 from the Songs of Fellowship. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have gifted us by giving to us this book, Lord, that we could open it up and we could read what is the mindset of the Father regarding his Son. What was the mindset of the Son as he came. And the mindset of the Spirit as he went and executed all that Jesus had won for him, all the directions of the Father, the Spirit has executed and brought into reality. He is the Spirit of reality by bringing us into these truths, into these realities. And Lord, just help me to be more and more like Jesus, to have more and more of what Paul talked about when he said, let this mind be in you. Don't fight it, but let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, just speak to us. Lord, we thank you for these seasons that men have labeled, Lord, but they're opportunities for us to focus and consider what it means in the incarnation of God becoming a man. We just thank you, Father. Ask your blessing on each and everyone here, Lord, those who are ill today. Lord, we ask your blessing. Lord, those who couldn't be here, encourage them and lift their hearts up, Lord. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.